Well, good morning. If I haven't had the opportunity to meet you yet, my name is Thomas. I'm one of the pastors here at Redeemer. And it's always a joy to be with God's people and to open up God's word. So if you would, please do me a favor and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. And while you're flipping there in your Bibles, I'll help orient us to what we're about to encounter in Luke's gospel. So Zach is going to continue in our series in the book of Romans, and this morning I'm going to begin a concurrent series called Conversations with Jesus. In a world full of voices vying for our attention, we want to slow down and spend some time listening to the voice of Jesus. You know, it's pretty amazing when you stop and think about it, that we have conversations with Jesus over 2,000 years ago that are written and recorded for us so that we might know Jesus more intimately. Jesus asked questions. He spoke truth. He debated religious leaders. He told stories and parables. He taught his disciples. And my hope and prayer is that as we spend time listening into these conversations with Jesus, that our faith would be strengthened, that our eyes would be lifted heavenward, and that we would understand more and more of God's love for us. So the conversation that we're going to look at this morning in Luke chapter 11 begins with a simple question. One of Jesus' disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, I don't know what your experience is with prayer. I think it's safe to assume in a room this size with this many people, there are many different experiences of prayer represented in this room. Maybe you would say that prayer is one of your spiritual gifts. Maybe you pray regularly. Maybe you pray occasionally. Maybe you're here this morning and you think prayer is sort of strange and an unnatural activity. On a surface level, you close your eyes and you talk to someone that you cannot see. But even on a much deeper level, prayer seems counterintuitive. We live in a very self-sufficient culture, so you might feel much more comfortable doing something rather than pausing and praying. You might even be here this morning and you privately wonder, does prayer make a difference at all? Maybe you're here this morning and the topic of prayer is laced with guilt and shame. You know the importance of prayer. You desire to pray, but you just don't pray. Or you don't pray as often as you would like to pray. So then your lack of prayer becomes another thing that you use to measure on the scale of God's love for you. Spoiler alert, that's not how the gospel works, thankfully. And regardless of your experience with prayer this morning, I'm glad that you're here and I'm glad we have the opportunity to listen in on this conversation between Jesus and his disciples. So Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him." And he will answer from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Would you join me as we ask for God's wisdom and understanding and applying his word? Heavenly Father, we desperately need to hear from you this morning. So would you speak to us through your word? You tell us in scripture that your word is living and active. So would you use your words to breathe new life in us? Would you challenge us? Would you comfort us? Would you remind us once again of the beauty of the gospel? And we come to you this morning asking the same question that the disciples asked. Lord, teach us to pray. We humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, as we work our way through this passage, we're going to follow the outline that you can find in your order of worship. We're going to look at the practice, the persistence, the power, and the promise of prayer. First, let's look at the practice of prayer. In verse 1, Luke tells us that Jesus was by himself praying. You know, all throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus would often withdraw from the crowds and find a place where he could pray alone with the Father. And this passage begins with a simple and yet heartfelt request from one of his disciples. They've witnessed Jesus going to a secluded place, and now he's come back. And one of his disciples asked, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now, there's so much that we can learn from Jesus' example of prayer. Even this morning in your order of worship, we didn't read it, but you can look back to the Orthodox Catechism explains each petition in the Lord's Prayer. I would encourage you, you can use that as a devotional tool to understand more about each petition in the Lord's Prayer. But as we think about the practice of prayer this morning, I want to draw your attention to the very first word that Jesus uses. Of all the words and all the terminologies that we use in prayer, none is more significant with the very first word, Father. Isn't that amazing? Of all the ways that Jesus could have instructed his disciples to begin a prayer, he taught them to address God as Father, the God of the universe, who is all-powerful and all-knowing, who is creator and sustainer of all things, who is sovereign, who is the King of kings and Lord of lords, the Holy One. Out of all the ways that we can address God, Jesus invites us to begin our prayer by saying, Father. I want you to take just a moment and let that sink in. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know God as Father. If that's you, I would love to talk to you after the service. Zach will be in the back. I'll be up here at the front. We would love nothing more than to have a conversation with you about God, the Father, and the doctrine of adoption. You know, one of my favorite verses in Galatians, Paul said, "For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of the woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Christians, that means that you and I can call out to the Father because of Jesus. The Orthodox Catechism asks the question, why did Jesus command us to call God our Father? And the answer is this, it's beautiful. At the very beginning of our prayer, Christ wants to kindle in us what is basic to our prayer, the childlike awe and trust that God, through Christ, has become our Father. You see, I want to draw our attention to this at the very beginning because the concept of God as Father is the key to unlocking and understanding the rest of this passage. You can see it in the structure. It's the bookends which holds the middle section together. Jesus begins his prayer by addressing God as Father, and then he ends this section by telling the story about a father. But now I want us to look at the middle section that is sandwiched in between, starting in verse 5. Jesus tells a story to illustrate one of the great privileges of having God as Father, and that's that we have bold and persistent access to God. This fits perfectly with our scripture reading this morning from Hebrews. I don't know if that was providential or if that was purposeful, Zach. Providential. Okay, I love when that happens. So starting in verse 5, Jesus tells his disciples to imagine an out-of-town friend showing up unannounced late at night. In the first century, that wasn't a far-fetched scenario. There were no cell phones or emails back then, so it's difficult to coordinate travel plans ahead of time. So unexpected guests were common and hard to prepare for. So Jesus, he wants his disciples to imagine this friend arrives at their house after a long journey. They're exhausted, they're hungry, and there's no warning. They're caught off guard. They're completely unprepared. Now, for some of you, this is like your worst nightmare come true. Someone coming to your house unexpected. You don't have time to clean the living room. Well, now I want you to think. This is a big deal in the first century. They can't just go down the street to Walmart and pick something up, because, of course, there were no Walmarts or Publix or Kroger's and the first century. So this becomes a hospitality crisis. You can't just let your friend go to bed hungry because the first century hospitality customs would say that that would bring shame upon the host family. So in desperation, Jesus, he says, the host hatches this plan. He heads to a neighbor's house at midnight and he starts knocking. Now I want you to switch perspectives. Think about the man inside of the house for a moment. Back in those days, a house was usually just one room. And so everybody in the family, the husband, the wife, the children, even perhaps some animals would have been in the same room. So at this point, they've probably been asleep for several hours. The passage says that it's midnight, and then they hear this knock on the door. And I love how Jesus tells this story. It's really comical. Jesus said that the man on the outside, he called, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves. I love that the man starts by saying friend, because that whole friend thing is probably in question right about now as he's banging on his door asking for bread at midnight. And in verse 7, Jesus said that the other man answered from within. In other words, he didn't even get up and answer the door. He stayed in bed and he kind of yelled out, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut and my children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give you anything." Let's face it, that's like a super polite way of saying, "Go away. And you better not wake up my 2-year-old that I just spent an hour getting to bed." Our young parents understand that one. And look at what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence," or some of your translations might say persistence, or literally in Greek, this word means shamelessness, "he will rise and give him whatever he needs." Now, remember, this whole story started with one of Jesus' disciples asking, "Lord, teach us to pray." So what in the world is Jesus trying to teach his disciples through this story? Is he telling us that God is this grumpy guy inside the house that says, "Don't bother me"? Is he saying that if we want something, we just keep banging on the door until eventually he answers, not because he loves us, but because he's kind of annoyed with us? Is that the point of the story? No, of course not. The point that Jesus is making is this. Jesus is giving us this shameless and persistent guy to help illustrate for us that the God of the universe has invited us to come to him any day, at any time, with anything. We have that access to the Father precisely because we are his children. And unlike the guy on the inside of the house who says, "Don't bother me," God is actually delighted when we come to him with this sort of shamelessness and persistence. He actually invites us to bother him in prayer. Now, the word bother might make some of you feel a little uncomfortable because none of us wants to be a bother, right? So let me illustrate it this way. Say I'm out of town. I used to be a youth pastor, so I would often go out of town on conferences and retreats. And imagine I called my wife, Megan, and I asked, "How's your day going?" And she says, "Well, it's been a really hard day, but I don't want to bother you." I'll tell you what I'm not going to say. I'm not going to say, "Well, good. I didn't want to be bothered anyways." There are so many reasons why I'm not going to say that. But the main reason is because I love her. And because I love her, I genuinely delight in being the one that she comes to and shares her burdens. I'm glad that she shares with me. And as her husband, I hope that she knows that she can come to me any day, at any time, with anything. You see, that's the kind of access that our relationship provides. And in the same way, Jesus is telling his disciples that they have that kind of access to the Father. Your relationship changes your access. There's a famous photo of JFK Jr. Playing under the Resolute desk in the Oval Office. Perhaps you've seen this picture. There, sitting at the desk, is the most powerful man in the world and in the most powerful room in the most powerful country. Senators, cabinet members, world leaders, they have to go through a lot of hoops in order to meet with the President of the United States. But little JFK Jr., he can just walk right into the Oval Office, toys in hand, and play under the Resolute desk. Why? Because his relationship with his Father gives him that sort of access. Friends, that's the privilege that Jesus is speaking of. We can pray shamelessly and persistently because of God, our Father in heaven. Now, maybe you've been praying for the same thing for over and over for months, maybe even years. Maybe you've been praying for a family member's salvation. I want to encourage you this morning to keep praying persistently. You have a Father in heaven who hears your prayers. And Jesus invites us to come to him with this sort of shamelessness and persistence of the man in this story. Now, many of you are familiar with the story of Augustine, one of the early church fathers, but you might not know the story about Augustine's mom, Monica. So, you see, Augustine came from a split home. His mother was a devout Christian, and his father was a pagan. And when Augustine was a teenager, and young adult as well, he lived a life apart from God. He lived a very hedonistic lifestyle. He became a teenage father because of his promiscuous lifestyle. He was admittedly an alcoholic and a womanizer, but his mom, Monica, faithfully prayed for him every single day for 17 years before the Lord graciously saved Augustine. 17 years. In his memoir, The Confessions, Augustine attributes his salvation to the persistent prayer of his mother. Brothers and sisters, keep praying. You have a Father in heaven who hears your prayers. And more than that, we have a God who has the power to answer our prayers. Look back with me at verse 9 and 10. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened." I love what one commentator wrote. He said, "These verses teach us that we are to pray desperately, consistently, and expectantly." I love that. There's a natural progression in those words, ask, seek, knock as well. Within these words, Jesus is assuring his disciples that God answers the prayers of his children. The wonderful thing about Scripture is that Scripture doesn't just tell us that God answers prayers, but it gives us examples of God answering prayers. There's numerous examples in Scripture. I just want to highlight a few. In Genesis chapter 20, we read that Abraham, he prayed for that God would heal Abimelech, and Abimelech and his household were healed. In Exodus, we see that the people of God cry out to God for deliverance, and God delivers them out of slavery in Egypt. In 1 Samuel, Hannah prays to the Lord for a son, and God answered her prayer by giving her a son, Samuel. 1 Kings chapter 17, Elijah prays to God that a young child might come back to life. And the Lord answered Elijah's prayer. And in the next chapter, Elijah prayed that God would send fire from heaven, and the Lord answered that prayer. Fast forward to the New Testament, the book of Acts, Acts chapter 9, you see the early church was praying for a young girl who had just died, and the little girl was raised from the dead. In Acts chapter 12, the church prayed for Peter as he was in prison, and that he would be released from prison. And guess what? He was. Why do you think the Bible is jam-packed with so many examples of God answering prayers? Because God wants us to know that he answers the prayers of his children. And it's not just true of Bible times. It's true today as well. I'm sure that there are countless examples of God answering prayers in this sanctuary. Zach and I were reflecting on one example just this past week, a little over a year ago. Many of you gathered in for a first Sunday prayer gathering in this sanctuary, and you prayed that God would provide a permanent place to worship. And a couple weeks later, Zach was driving around town with Robert Mullins, one of the executive director of the Madison Baptist Association, and they were driving through West Huntsville, and they drove past an old church building with a congregation that had just dwindled over the last couple of years or decades. And as they drove past this church, Zach mentioned to Robert, man, it would be nice if Redeemer could redeem and restore that building and ministry could take place in this neighborhood once again. And Robert said, let's pray for that right now. And they did. And guess what? 2 weeks later, Central Baptist Church gave the deed of their property to Redeemer Church. Praise the Lord. God answers prayers. I need that reminder. I needed that reminder this very week, and Jesus knew his disciples would need that reminder. Perhaps you need that reminder this morning as well. God, in his good providence, answers the prayers of his people to accomplish his sovereign will. So let's be a praying church. Now, some of you, you might be sitting here thinking, well, wait a second. I've prayed with this sort of persistence and shamelessness, and God hasn't answered my prayers. You might be here this morning and you prayed for a child for years and God hasn't answered you yet. You might be here this morning and you've prayed for healing, but you just got more bad news. You might be here this morning and you prayed for a broken relationship to be restored, and yet the pain and brokenness is still there. So what about when God doesn't answer our prayers? I believe that Jesus addresses that question in the very next illustration. In verse 11, Jesus promises us that the Father is always good to his children. Sometimes that means that we receive the very thing that we've asked for. Other times it means that we receive more than we could have imagined. But sometimes children don't always get everything that they've asked for. And of course, when that happens to you and I, it tests our faith. We can all think of something in our own lives that we prayed for and God has answered no or not yet. But there's something beautiful and just so simple in verses 11 through 13 that I want to draw to your attention. Jesus reminds us again that we are children, we're not the parent. And sometimes children don't understand their parents' decisions. And it's hard when we don't understand why God didn't answer a particular prayer that we've prayed. But here's one thing that I've learned as a parent. Sometimes children don't know what's going on behind the scenes when parents make a decision. So even in the most heartbreaking seemingly unanswered prayers, we can say with confidence, God, you are good. My heart is heavy and I don't know what your plan is, but I trust that you are good. I want you to consider Jesus. Jesus, he prayed persistently in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed, Lord, if there is any other way for this cup to pass, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see, if God is at work, even in Jesus' unanswered prayers, we have to believe that God is at work even in our seemingly unanswered prayers. Look what Jesus reminds us of in verse 13. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Do you see what Jesus is telling us here? He's saying that God is good and he ultimately gives us himself. We might pray for wisdom and God gives us the dispenser of wisdom. We pray for comfort and God gives us the comforter. We pray for help and God says, I'll give you the helper. We pray for healing and God says, I'll give you the healer. We pray with tears in our eyes and God says to us, one day I will wipe away every tear from your eyes and I will make all things new. Don't you see, brothers and sisters, that there has never been a father on earth that has loved his children as much as your heavenly Father loves you? And we think, how can this be? How can God love a sinner like me? How could he give us a fish when we really deserved the scorpion, like it says in this passage? And the answer is just the gospel tells us that God treated Christ as we deserve to be treated in order that he might treat us as Christ deserved to be treated. In the story, we're reminded that Jesus got the sting of the scorpion and the venom of death in our place. And we can have confidence. We can have confidence that God will answer us when we cry out to him, my God, because God didn't answer Jesus when he called out on the cross, my God. Jesus received silence so that we could know that God hears and answers us when we pray. So let's go to him in prayer, knowing that he's invited us to come to him any day, at any time, with anything. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a privilege it is to be your children and to call you Father. We thank you that you are infinite and yet you know us intimately. We thank you that you would stoop low and incline your ear to your children. And Lord, we ask that you would teach us how to pray. Amen.